Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion nor self and nor sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Is there no more condemnation for sin? Is thy heart right with God? Does Jesus rule in the temple within? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Art thou not walking in heaven's pure light? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy soul wearing the garment of white? Is thy heart right with God? Oh. Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Right, shall we pray together? Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the opportunity you have given to us to come back to press on with this Bible study on what God looks for in his vessels. And thank you for the opportunity to hear you speak to us and for you to unveil your heart to us as regards what you look for. What is it that attracts you to a man? What is it that makes you to want to use a vessel? And what are the things you look at and a man does not win your approval? We plead with you, Lord, today again that you will go ahead and open our eyes of understanding. We ask that you speak deeply to us and cause your word to mix with faith in our hearts, particularly today. Thank you because you will do much more than we can ask or imagine according to your wisdom. And because of your loving kindness, you will allow your word to mix with faith in our hearts that it may do us good. Lord, we remember all our brothers and sisters that are gathered in different ways and in different nations and in on different platforms. Lord, those that have gathered like a group Bible study, a discipleship class, or a church weekly study, we ask, Lord, that even in our midst, reach out to us. For those who are sitting as their own families, Lord, reach out to them. Those who are on YouTube, we ask you, Lord, not to forget us. Those that have joined us on Zoom line like this, those who are on Telegram, on Facebook, on MixLR, those that are following it on local language channels, we do hold your hand that this study will continue to prepare us for revival, making us a vessel that you can use for the coming outpouring of your Spirit. Thank you because you will do much more than we can ask or imagine even this day. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. I'd like to thank God for the privilege that God has brought us on again. Brother Scott, thank you for coordinating. And for our sisters, Sister Francia, that is coming to us from Toronto, and our sister that's coming from Belize, we don't take it for granted. We welcome all of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, being the maiden edition of this new series of studies, we introduced what we shall be studying in the course of the days ahead of us. We said we're going to be looking at what God looks for in his vessel. We're going to take this book in its entirety, trusting God that we will go through it together, and we're trusting that God himself will begin to visit us one after the other, and he will do a new thing in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our fellowships, in our discipleship meetings, and in our relationship all together with God. Now, the book, I said last week, is organized section by section. Sometimes a section may just take a chapter or two, or a section may take three chapters, depending on what the issues we're dealing with. And so we have prepared Bible study outlines to go along with our study. Last week, we advertised the first study outline that is dealing with God's need of a usable vessel. God's need for a usable vessel. If you don't have that outline, maybe you didn't come last week, you still are able to access it on our platform as I've been advertised. So you can always quickly download it and we'll walk through. Now, the book itself, which is what we're going to be studying particularly today, we're looking at God's need for a usable vessel. And last week, we had read and walked through the outline to a particular point while we suspended the reading of the book. So today, we are going to read the book by God's grace from page 24. We shall be looking at what attracts God to a man. What is it that will attract God to you as a person? Again, I must keep explaining that the use of man in this book, wherever you find it, where it is generic. We're using it in generic sense. We're not particularly biased in terms of gender. So this man could be a man or a woman. And we're just using as mankind. We're talking about man in terms of human being. That's what we're looking at here. So whenever you see us say, what attracts God to a man, just know that we're talking about what is it that attracts God to a person. Be a woman, be a man. We believe that God has a plan for each one of us, whether you are a lady or you are a man. God has a plan for your life. And in our understanding, the vineyard is so large that there's a space for everyone who meets God's approval. So today, we'll start by looking at what is it that attracts God to a person that could make such a person a vessel that is usable in the hand of God. Now, but before we start reading, our basic text today, which we are going to study, is from 1 Samuel chapter 16. We started to introduce that last week. But I would like us to now read 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we are going to read it from verse 4, particularly to verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, from verse 4 to 13, we are going to read that as a basic text. Then the second basic text that we are going to take for today is going to come from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're reading verse 15 to verse 21. So I would like us to read that particular passage, but I will ask Sister Francia already on the platform to pick 1 Samuel chapter 16 from verse 4. You read it up to verse 13 for us. And I'd like us to confirm whether our sister from Belize is also already online. I can't see her yet. So can we first begin with the reading of the scriptures? It says we have to start with scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We are taking it from verse 4 to verse 13, Sister Francia.
Yes, sir. From the New King James Version. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Amen.
Thank you very much. We thank God for the scriptures that God has allowed us to pick. Just before we start reading from the book, which will give us opportunity of studying from one state to another, I would like to remind you that the context of this passage was the disobedience of King Saul that made God to regret making him the king over his people. Even though this man was anointed and God was actually willing and ready to walk with him. But what we did see about him was the spirit of independence, the spirit of disobedience that brought him to a place of disfavor with God. So we are beginning to see that even if God had anointed you, the only reason why you will continue in his service, the only reason why he will keep you in his work, is that if you will keep growing in obedience, in complete submission to his will, seeking what is in his heart. A situation where you use the anointing to pursue your personal promotion, your personal glory, your personal honor. A situation where you are living in a private, secret disobedience unto God. It will threaten your continuation in the service of God. It will not allow you to stand for a long time in the purpose of God for your life. So again, as we are looking unto God for revival, And that whenever God wants to send revival, he looks for a man, a woman that he can use. So we're beginning to note again that as God looks to and fro the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him, he is still looking at our time. God is still ranging, that is still ranging all over the earth, looking for those that he might use for his own glory. So permit me to now ask you to look at that context. God was saying to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Even though this man is not yet dead, he was still occupying the throne. But as far as heaven is concerned, as far as God is concerned, God has rejected him, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Now, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And what was the reason why God made that? I will be asking Brother Scott to please check for us 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 to see what is it that made God to turn his attention onto another man away from Saul. Let's read chapter 13, verse 14. But if you can read it from verse 12. No, yes, from sir. Verse, just read from verse 13 to okay. 14. Yes.
Okay. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you."
Wow. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. God has found for himself a man after his own heart. And I want you to see, he said, a man, God has sought him, a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded you. Despite that warning in chapter 13, I expected that Saul will have broken down. I expected that Saul will have sought opportunity of reconciliation with God. Because though God made that announcement in chapter 13 and said, "Your kingdom shall not continue, I thought I will establish you forever. But the way you have behaved now, you cannot continue." I wish he fell on his face. I wish he cried to the Lord. I wish he sought the face of God in penitence. But no. If you read from that point, the Bible says, "And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul, you know, numbered the people that were brought with him, that were present with him, about 600 men. I wonder what was he doing? God has rejected you. You are looking for what? So he started counting, started numbering those that are with him. And you can imagine the army that God drew for him at the battle against the people of Midian. You can see how it has reduced now. He now has 600 people. When a man's way is at loggerhead with the will of God, things will thin out around your life. You may use gimmicks, you may be using other things, you may be very popular on the media, but heaven is already querying your life. You are not the kind of man that God can use. If you will last in the purpose of God, my dear brother and sister, the first thing is for us to check what's your own personal secret relationship with God. How do you walk in obedience before the Lord? How do you walk in complete submission before the Lord? And are you obstinate? Are you a man of strong will that is only pursuing what is convenient for him? And you're only using the anointing, you're using the platform, you're using the pulpit, you're using the opportunities God gave you for self-interest. Self-interest. By chapter 15, God was giving him another chance. He said, okay, go and fight the Amalekites, see what to do. The same spirit of disobedience still followed him. He was still going to do his own thing. So by the time we came to chapter 15, God had concluded. Even though Samuel kept praying, Samuel kept interceding, Samuel kept mourning in the presence of God for this man. Samuel kept saying, Lord, please spare him, spare him. And as if God could not do anything as long as Samuel was interceding for this man. So I saw God coming to Samuel, say, Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Leave him alone. Fill your own with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now, so that is what, and that was the context of this chapter that again is giving us an insight into what it is that attracts God to any man, to any woman he uses. Or what is it that repels God from, you know, connecting himself with any person that will make God unable to walk? I remember last week we said the scarcity of the power of God in our generation is not the lack of power with God. It is that usable men are very, very scarce. Usable vessels are far, far in between. And we are praying that we will present ourselves before God in the course of these studies and say, Lord, why not me? Why not me? So we now want to go ahead looking at the story that we have just read to now highlight what is it that attracts God to a man. So let's take on to read now. I'm not sure our sister from Belize is here. Can you please confirm, Brother Scott, if you have seen her?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Oh, you are here. I can't see your video. Can you open your video so that we can see you?
Video open.
Right. So while our sister is sorting that out, yes, that's good. Is that Sister Marcella?
Sister Natalie.
Okay, this is Natalie. Thank you. God bless you, Sister Natalie. Yes. The Lord bless you. We are going to start with Brother Scott. And then Natalie will take over at a certain point. So just get yourself settled with us. What attracts God to a man? Brother Scott, can you pick it from that point?
Yes. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. 1 Samuel 13:14. And he said peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:5-7. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in, Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good-looking. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. 1 Samuel 16:10 through 13.
Not, thank you very much. So you go ahead now.
Yes.
Not an emergency sanctification.
Every time God is looking for a man to use, he does not jump on the first man he sees. He looks first for something in the man he considers valuable. It is clear from 1 Samuel 13 that God was planning to replace Saul. Samuel had declared that God had found a man after his own heart, but it was not until chapter 16 that the man was identified and anointed. In verses 5 to 9 of chapter 16, when all the elder sons of Jesse were being considered, they had to be taken through a crash program of sanctification in order for them to qualify to come to the sacrifice. Sanctify yourselves and come. But that sanctification obviously did not satisfy God and consequently did not qualify them for the throne. What God looks for in the man he uses is not a crisis holiness. What qualifies a man for divine approval is not something that can be quickly acquired or worked up on an emergency basis. I know that for many people, if they are suddenly invited to go and preach somewhere, they would go through such a crash program. If there was an unresolved quarrel between them and somebody else that could become a problem, they would say, "No, no, I have a message. I'm on assignment." They would quickly resolve it and be meticulously holy because of the preaching engagement ahead. God does not really look for men who work up their holiness because there is a work to be done. That is not what God looks for. There is probably a place for crash programs, but it is not very important in God's consideration of the man he wants to use. If you desire that God should use you, start living a correct life today.
Can you hold on there, my brother?
Yes.
Let us highlight the issues that we have noted here now. We have noted here that even though God is in need of usable vessels, he does not just jump on anyone. We saw that God is looking for men and women to use, but he does not get carried away by what people quickly put together to present themselves. You know, there's a second passage that I said we are going to be reading along with our study today, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 15 to 21. We're going to refer to it. But before we go there, what Brother Scott had already read had raised critical issues for us. That it is not a crisis holiness that God looks for in the man or in the woman he uses. What qualifies a person for divine approval is not something that can be quickly acquired or worked up on an emergency basis. So if the holiness is not your lifestyle, if it is not a walk with God, if it's just an arrangement, just to meet up, you know, something very quickly, God is not interested in such. So if you intend for God to use you, if you intend for God to consider you for an outpouring of his Spirit, for an assignment in the kingdom, in whichever place God may want to use you, then the need to start living right in the presence of God already from today is very, very crucial and imminent. There's probably a place for crash programs, but it is not very important in God's consideration of the man or the woman he wants to use. Instant arrangement, instant sanctification is not acceptable in the presence of God. The reason is because life precedes activities as far as God is concerned. So before our brother continues, say, if you desire that God should use you, start living a correct life today. Start living a correct life today. Yes, sir. Please go ahead.
The men God uses are those he can pick without prior notice, and their lives will still be correct. Whereas the seven older sons of Jesse here had time to sanctify themselves and wear a religious garb, David did not have such a time. He was in the field when the man of God came, and as soon as he arrived at his father's summons, he was anointed. He was anointable on arrival.
He was anointed. You know, you can imagine that he was coming from the field. He had no time to change his clothes.
Mm-hmm.
If you come near him, you would have seen him smelling the smell of sheep. Because he had been interacting with this sheep since the day. And the emergency invitation they gave him, he did not know about it. He just said, come, we cannot wait until he comes. So he had not changed his raiment, he had not done anything, he had not, you know, rearranged his hair to be presentable. But there was something in him that God looked at. And God said, anoint him. He was anointable on arrival, which means it was something in his life that mattered to God, not what he could quickly put together. My brother, go ahead. I think we should ask you to read on until we reach the next section.
Yes, sir. He was anointable on arrival. God did not need to order a physical outward sanctification by saying, go wash him before you can anoint him, or change his garment before he can come to the altar. He was already sanctified inwardly, right in the heart. He was such a man that even in the bush where nobody was to supervise him, he was still living right. David was not like several people today that are only serious because of a post they are clinging to in the church. If you remove them from that post, they will immediately find a reason to backslide. Such a person may think quietly in his heart, so why do I have to be serious again? What I was even doing for God has been removed from me. Why do I have to be very prayerful? He will no longer go for Bible study. As far as he is concerned, since he is no longer a Bible study leader, why should he be there?
Now, did you see the issue we are raising there?
Yeah.
Many people will cling to a post rather than develop a usable life. Many people will abandon their consecration once there is no more appointment in view.
Mm-hmm.
Their preparation of prayer and all of that is only because they are on the platform. Take away the platform from their lives, their deformity will immediately show. A man whose heart is not right with God, but is hiding behind officiality of position or of placement of activity or even on the pulpit, is something that God looks for, he lacks. I want to ask you now, my brothers and sisters, wherever you are, have you backslidden simply because you have been changed from occupying a position in your church? Is your prayer life scattered because they no longer put you on the roster to preach?
Mm-hmm.
Have you not seen any other reason by which to pursue God simply because nobody seemed to put you again as a Bible study leader? Since they remove you from being a Bible study leader so that someone else can lead, you have never seen a reason to attend Bible study again for your life. It shows the kind of heart you carry. It shows that wherever you are not called to preach, you cannot sit down and learn. We can see arrogance already in your heart. Perhaps this is why, even though you are putting up your chest and say, oh Lord, use me, God is saying, not a man like you, not a woman like you. We know that what you are looking for is a platform where you can show, not a place where you can be seriously broken and consecrated to God. Now, this study that we are taking, I'm just praying that all of you that will be going with me through this Bible study, just as I have been crying, oh God, please use me beyond where I am now. And God is saying, yes, if I'm going to commit something more to your hand, I need to see a heart that is panting after me. If your heart is not panting after God, but your heart is panting after the pulpit, your heart is panting after the crowd, your heart is panting after the show, can I say to you, why don't you sit down and check? Is your heart right with God? When our brethren from the U.S. were singing that song to start off this Bible study, is your heart right with God? What a question I wish you will sit down to answer as we go on in the study today. My brother, please press on.
Now that you seek to be used of God, has holiness become your lifestyle? Do you know that when God is considering a man for his use, he peeps into his family life? He would be asking, what is his relationship with his wife? When a man's story is not straight, God will say, no, we cannot use this man. You must have noted that though these sons of Jesse were prepared by that crash program of holiness, they still did not impress God. I have a prayer I pray for myself. It is to be a man that is always ready for God to call upon any time and anywhere for a divine assignment. My primary assignment and first emphasis is just to be a Christian. Preaching for me is a secondary assignment. This may look a very trivial statement, and someone may say, but we're all Christians. I know, but I want to always be a Christian.
Scott, I think we can wait on that a bit.
Yes.
I want to emphasize that to be a Christian is not about labeling. To be a Christian is not about carrying that name up and down. I'm a Christian, I am Samuel, I am James, I'm that. No. To be a Christian is to be one at heart. To be a Christian is a man who carries Christ's life, not intermittently, not occasionally, not on the days of ceremonies. We are not talking about those who dress up to go and perform an activity or a ritual. We are talking about a life that is consistent. And I want to say again, as I want to repeat that, say my own primary assignment and first emphasis is just to be a Christian. In fact, it's a wonderful call. It's a vocation to be a Christian. It's a vocation. Ephesians chapter 5 say, let's read Ephesians 5 verse 1. Can I ask our sister to please read for us from Belize? Ephesians chapter 1, just read verse 1 and 2 quickly for me.
Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and 2?
Yes.
But ye therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love, as Christ also had loved us, and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness are perpetuous.
Right. It's okay, sister. I just want you to read verse 1 and 2 for us.
Okay.
And what I'm trying to note here is that to walk with God, to walk in love as Christ has also loved us, is our calling, is our vocation. That's what God actually ordained for us to do. You know, that's the call for us to walk and walk in his life, walk in his will, walk in love. Walk in a life that is worthy of God. Thank you very much. So, my brother, go ahead now.
I desire that when men see me, the first thing that should strike them about me should not be that I am a preacher, but I am a Christ-like person. I want to be in a place where even though I am not known, not advertised, yet my life is so striking to men to the point that they can say, yes, this man has been with Jesus. This is more important to God. It should be important to you too.
This is the critical thing that God is looking for. Mm-hmm. We pray that it will become important to you as well.
Yes.
We pray that what you are longing for. So I just want to note here now that the man God uses, the woman God uses, they are not on emergency sanctification. They are people that are working with God, even in obscurity. They are people whose heart is right with God. And we said, David was anointable on arrival. He was coming from the bush. He had not had time to wash his hand or wash his feet. He had not yet time to change his dress. No perfume was put on him yet. He was still smelling the smell of the sheep in the bush. And yet, God said, this is the man, anointing. He's qualified to carry anointing. So which means outward dress, outward arrangement, beautiful garment, is not the issue that attracts God to any life. So let's take note of that. Now let's go now to our sister in Belize to now pick it from there, not mere human approval. Now, but before you go reading that, let's ask Sister Francia to please quickly go to 2 Timothy for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you will read verse 15 up to verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 15 to verse 21. Very quickly. Yes?
Yes, sir. Yep, New
yes.
King James Version. Be
okay.
diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly
yes.
dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their
yes.
message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Amen.
Prepared for every good work. Thank you, Sister Francia, for that. So I want you to note that as we are going on now, we are looking at that what God looks for. What God looks at in a man, what attracts God to a person, is not mere human approval. And as we ask our sister to read now, not mere human approval. Can you please come on that?
I do not know how Eliab appeared that day, that even the man of God was confused. Samuel was such a proven man of God, that even the servant of Saul confessed as they went looking for the ass that whatever he said came to pass. But that day, Samuel was going to make a mistake with Eliab, the Bible says. And it came to pass when they had come, he, Samuel, looked at Eliab and said, surely, if he did not use the word surely, I would not have worried. By using the word surely, he meant certainly without any doubt. This is the man. I do not know what he saw that confused him. Note, however, that even though a prophet a notable prophet may be confused about your personality, God will not be.
Wow.
And
wait. Just wait. Let's highlight that quickly before we go away. We saw that even though Samuel had always been a man who saw accurately, right from his youth, whatever he said came to pass. And the Bible said everybody knew him, that God had established him to be a prophet in Israel. Everybody. So I cannot imagine that Brother Samuel, a great prophet, will come to a position where Eliab will appear and he will jump at him and say, surely the Lord's anointed is here before him. He almost poured the oil. The question I'm raising, and as our sister is reading, is the fact that even if very notable men of God, prophets who have never made mistake, they may be confused about who you are. Your appearance may confuse them, and they may be promoting you. But let us take note that God is not confused. And our passage in 2 Timothy says, do your best, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The only place to win approval for you to be a man, a woman in God's purpose is God's approval. Any other human approval that God himself has not approved stands at a risk. So now, as our sister read on, I just want you to take note that approval that is genuine for the work of God must come from God himself. And I wish all of you, instead of seeking approval of men, trying to impress people here, impress people there, trying to dress yourself up and make even campaign, as I see a lot of campaigning, even in church. When there's need for a position to be filled, I see a lot of politicking. The kind that is as dirty as it's going on in the world system. I see people exchanging money just to get a position. This is why revival tarries. This is why the pulpit has become very, very toothless. It can't affect anybody anymore. So permit me to ask you to check your life. Are you seeking approval from God? Is your heart right with God? Yes, Sister Picky, from that point, an approval.
An approval into ministry is not first an appointment by your church or by men. If it is a man that place you in ministry, that man can remove you. How I pray that you will press beyond human appointment and get a divine recognition for your life. You are probably a minister or a pastor today. I thank God for that. But please note that you have a critical need if you will succeed in what God has called you to do. You need to personally pursue God to the point that your calling into ministry can be confirmed, even if the church organization you serve relieves you of your duties.
I hope you are following that. Hold on, please. I hope you are following. That the truth of the matter is that whether you are in office or you are not, the need for you to keep securing divine approval on your life cannot be overemphasized. If it is men that put their hands together and push you up there, I'm sure one of these days they will pull you down. As long as you are no longer able to please and satisfy them, they will take you down. But if it is God who has approved you, God will speak for you. God himself is the one that introduces the men he has approved. You can see how God said to Samuel, this is he, arise, anoint him. Is God able to point his finger at your life and say, this is the man, this is the woman, this is that lady I'm talking about, this is that man I'm talking about, arise and anoint him? Is God's finger clearly pointed at your life, or it is this arrangement with human hands that you are depending upon? Go ahead, our sister, please.
A man that has received a divine approval from heaven cannot be threatened. You cannot sack him. People can say, no, we don't want him here again. But it will not affect him. Why? God has approved him. I want you to press on to possess a personal relationship with God in your life. Make sure you are not just living under the shadow of your president or coasting along because of a size or type of the congregation you pastor. It is possible some people are coming to your church today, not because of you. They may have another reason for coming. It will be all right if you keep growing. But if you do not and you settle on a false confidence based on the number of people in your congregation, the day you are thrown out, you will end up in a vacuum since your personal life does not command any personal following.
Person. Please mark that. My sister, just wait. Please mark that. Please mark that. All those who are listening to us, I wish God helps you to draw a line at this point to note. What must I pursue? Must pursue a personal walk with God, a personal approval from God, a personal life that is followable, such that even if the organizational platform is removed, God's approval on your life remains. And it will still draw men. I want you to mark that. And those of you that are seeking for God to use you, can I ask you to look away from everywhere else? Go to where God approves men. This Bible study by God's grace is going to be engaging us. And I'm trusting God that as many of us as will be able to endure for us to go through this study, as we are starting now, the Holy Spirit is pressing upon me that, look, the time has come. The time of refreshing is here. But the vessels that God can use, the channels are not enough. God is recruiting men for himself. Will you make yourself available to God? Will you go away from public glare and go to obscurity, go to the secret place, where God anoints his people for his own service? Please go ahead and read the last paragraph there before we ask Sister Francia to now assist us. Yes, go ahead, Sister.
Press on in your secret relationship with God until he can approve your life. When a man has got a heavenly approval, it does not matter where he lives. As far as I am concerned, an anointed man has no problem with location. If a man has God's approval and anointing on his life and God leads him to settle even in the bush, men will definitely go there. The rule of the game is, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Matthew 24, verse 28.
That is the rule of the game. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. When John the Baptist located himself in the desert, did you remember the Bible said people left the city? They left the king's palaces. They were going to the bush to go and meet a man with whom the word of God has come. He was not so polite. He would ask and say, who are you? Who told you to come here? You brood of vipers, and still they were coming. God's approval on your life does not depend on location. It does not depend on whether you are living in a city or in a town. All that matters is for God to have approved you. When God calls some of us and placed us in a place of obscurity where nobody knows, it looks as if, can anything come out of this life? But what matters is if God will find a man in you, a woman in you, that he can approve, he can put a stamp of approval on your life. That is the matter. I've asked you one question again. Can God point his finger at your life and say, this is that sister, this is that man, anoint him, rise up and anoint him. Sister Francia, can we turn over to you to now help us read? Now, so you are going to start not on physical appearance. Yes.
He said to Samuel, look not on his countenance. So please note, God is not particularly concerned about a man's countenance or stature before he places on him an anointing that confirms him in his work. Do not judge a man by his face. Anointing is not on the face, neither is it on the suit. Strangely, instead of pursuing what matters to God, a correct heart, I see ministers of nowadays pursuing excellence in physical appearance, but that is not what God looks for in the men he raises for others to follow. I obviously do not mean that ministers should wear rags. That would be odd. God is not honored by even appearing unkempt. That is not the issue. But you need to know that a man's stature, his dressing, or his physical appearance are not God's primary considerations in placing a divine approval on his life.
Before you go ahead, Sister Francia, you can see the issue we are raising here. God was speaking to Samuel when he was about to pour the oil upon it. He said, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. I just read it. Let me just read that again. He said, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What God sees in your heart carries more weight than what you are wearing. Anointing is not on your suit. While I appreciate you wearing very wonderful dresses and all of that, I do not discourage you. I wish you can dress well. But let me inform you that dressing well, dressing gorgeously, and all of that is not primary in God's consideration of the man he uses. Please check, is your heart right with God? His primary consideration in placing a divine approval on your life is the matter of your heart, but your heart condition. Francia, please press on.
Because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, 7b. Look at that scripture again. I have refused him. That was a man of whom the man of God had said, surely he's the Lord's anointed. But hear the heavenly verdict. I have refused him. Another version says, I have rejected him. If God were to put his finger on your life for a specific assignment in this end time, the first issue that concerns him will be the condition of your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It is possible to sit and discuss with people in a meeting, and while they are nodding their heads as if they are following or agreeing with you, their hearts may be very far from being with you. They may be thinking of doing something else, completely opposite your position. Jesus once had an invitation to eat in one Simon's house. As they sat to eat, one woman, a harlot, an obvious sinner, came in. She started weeping at Jesus' feet, using her tears to wash his feet and her hair to clean them. While she did this, Jesus and the owner of the house were busy talking. The man was outwardly discussing with Jesus, but in his heart, he was saying something else. Let me paraphrase. If this were a real prophet and not just a fake, look at this kind of woman and what she is doing to him. man of God. He did not know Jesus had the ability to know what he was saying in his heart. Jesus, who wanted to puncture his thoughts, suddenly answered him out loud. Simon, yes, sir. When I came to your house, did you give me water to wash my feet? He must have said in his heart, oh, that was an omission. But Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Luke 7:44-47. As Jesus said that, the story ended there. He did not say anything further. What was Jesus dealing with? He knew Simon's heart. Now, because God's consideration of the man he uses is first and foremost the heart, I pray your own consideration would also be the state of your heart.
This must be our cry, since this is what God is looking for. He's looking for the condition of your heart. And if you are also sincerely desiring to be used of God, this must be your own primary consideration as well. What is the condition of your heart? And activities may look nice. Simon was engaging Jesus talking, but his heart is somewhere else. And the master was see the man's heart. Say, Simon? And he must have been taken aback and said, why did he call me like that? We want to ask you, what is the condition of your heart? Francia, please go ahead to ask that question.
What is the condition of your heart? What goes on in your own heart? Is your heart right with God? Have your affections been nailed to the cross? Are you internally converted? What is your heart condition? This is not what anybody could talk to you about as a leader, but that is what God looks for. When Gideon gathered thousands of people to go and fight the Midianites, Judges 7:1-7, God rejected most of them. Do you know why he rejected them? God came to Gideon and asked, who are these people with you? Gideon must have said, they are the Lord's host going to fight for us. But God saw into their hearts and said, these people? No, I cannot go with them. These will vaunt themselves against me, and they will say, my hand delivered me. Even though they had not yet said anything like that, but God already saw what their hearts would say. Sometimes God does not pick a man for his service, not because of what wrong that man has already done, but because of certain tendencies in that man's life, because of what things the man is likely to do in the future, which God has already seen. That is more fearful for me. God already sees what your life is going to become if he should give you an anointing that will bring a breakthrough.
Let's wait there first. Before you pick it up again, the question that is very striking is that in God's consideration of who to use, God does not just look at his past. God does not just look at what the man is presently doing. God looks ahead and says, what is this man capable of becoming? What are the tendencies of his life? What are the strange appetites that he has, but because of lack of opportunity, it has not yet manifested? Is there a seed of arrogance inside, but because there is not yet opportunity, they seem dormant? All of this God sees. And God is asking, can I pour anointing on this kind of man whose heart will turn against me immediately there's a breakthrough? We are asking, can you present your heart before God and say, Lord, those secret things that my heart is capable of thinking and doing, I've not had the opportunity to do them. Lord, please purge me. Purge me, break my fallow ground. Make my heart ready for your use. Please go ahead, sister.
If he sees a man that will vaunt himself against him, he will say, let's peg him. Let's peg his development because we don't trust what his heart will do when we give him a breakthrough. Jesus, teaching his disciples about principles that would make them effective, said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. Friend, what is your heart condition?
Friend, what is your heart condition? I think as we study, take note, ask this question. What is the condition of your own heart today? Where is your heart standing as far as God is concerned? What is God seeing inside of you? Even though your mouth is speaking something wonderful, what is your heart saying? Even though people imagine that you are doing well, the question I'm asking you is, what is God seeing as the manifestation of your own heart? What is the quiet rebellion that is going on in your heart, but you have presently buried it? God is checking. He's looking at your heart condition. Friend, what is your heart condition? Let's check. Go ahead, sister.
If God were to only look on the physical appearance, it would have been all right because many people appear very gentle and zealous on the outside. When we as men look on you from the outside, we may easily see a man to praise God for. But what does God say about you? God knows whether you are in the ministry just to make a good living out of it. He knows your quiet attitude towards money that makes you press on. As you keep on saying, yes, everything will soon be all right, he knows your zeal is only for money. God knows that some may look very gentle because power has not yet come to their hands. He knows how their heart will hold tenaciously to power if he gives them a little taste of it. He knows what they would do with it. There are brothers that God seems to regret over their lives today. You remember how God regretted over Saul? So I keep praying for myself that God will never have a reason to regret that he exposed me to the ministry and identified my life and my name with his work.
Now, I remember to stop. I wanted to stop there for now. And I just wish that, dear brothers and sisters, as we go on here, the issues that God is beginning to raise, which we saw that God was considering here with the choice of the sons of Jesse, and seven out of eight were rejected. And it's, you know, it touches me that God did not just reject them because they are not the ones, but because he had given them opportunity. I have looked into their hearts. I have considered them. I have given them a due consideration, but I have rejected them. I have refused them. I have disqualified them. And what is it that was disqualifying them? It is not their physical appearance. They actually look nice. It was not the height of their stature. They look wonderful. They look beautiful on the outside. But their heart is deformed. Their heart is the kind that God cannot commit himself to. So as we go ahead right now, can I beg you, look into the condition of your own heart. Now, I want you to stop there so that Brother Scott can pick from that point. There was a personal testimony that we gave at that point. Can you read it, sir?
Yes, sir.
Brother Scott, yes.
I remember many years ago, I was crying to God for anointing. I had contracted a burden for God to revive his church. I used to ask, is it impossible, O God, for you to raise men in our land who will teach and get your people back on their knees? After many years of such praying, when I thought God was already pleased with my life, I was praying again when he said something that baffled me. He said, yes, I have heard you and I will use you, but I'm reluctant yet because I abhor betrayal of trust. I have put my power in the hands of many people before you, but they have betrayed my trust. Even if I will use you, I will first of all test you by putting you on probation. After 12 years of continual preaching from one village to another, from one meeting, one conference, one campus to another, I was praying again one day when God said, in the past 12 years, you have been on probation. I am beginning now to think of trusting you. I was taken aback. I said, you mean for 12 years you have just been watching me? With all the preaching and traveling, I've been on probation? Then I discovered that many times what makes God to withdraw from committing himself to a man is not just what that man has already done or what he is currently doing, but what he is likely to do in the near or distant future.
Now, just before you leave at that point, that was one experience I had. After seeking God's face very, very concertedly, because I had contracted a burden for revival. I had read about how God had moved in revival before. I've read about how God worked in the lives of other men, contemporaries in the scriptures, people that have lived in some centuries ahead of us, people that stood up and preached and a whole congregation were on the floor weeping. And I said, Lord, isn't it possible again for you to use me? I was crying, I was praying, I was fasting. He said, Lord, why would not you use me? Is it impossible, God, to raise men in our land who will teach and get your people back on their knees? And after several of those years, God came and said something that I will not forget, and I still want to share with you, that God is not that he is not eager to raise men. Even now, his eyes is ranging to and fro the whole earth, looking for someone that he can commit himself to in very, very genuineness. God has not stopped seeking men to use. But he said, I have all betrayer of trust. Anointing can only be a trust. The power of God in your life can only be a delegated trust. And if God sees a man who will betray his trust, he is not eager to set him apart for anything serious. And I saw that God is saying, even though I'll use you, I must check you out. I'll put you on probation. And I was saying, after 12 years of going from one meeting to another, from one conference to another, one campus to another, continuously for years, I was praying again. I said, Lord, I've seen some little trickles of your blessing. I've seen some mercy drops. I've seen souls being saved here and there. Lord, he said, yes, I've been watching you. And we have been checking you. You are still on probation. I said, for 12 years, oh God. But see, I realized that what is 12 years? When God is testing a man's life, checking what your heart will produce tomorrow, if God will open great door and thousands and hundreds of thousands will be drawn to God by your life, he's checking, will he betray my trust? Will he corner the things to himself? Will he share my glory? Will he become pompous? All of these are what God looks for. God is searching that. Even what you may not be able to place your finger on, God is saying your heart is the place I am trying out first. Now, please go on reading, my brother.
So when I ask you to pray, I'm not just asking you to think of the mistakes of your past. Yes, you have to cry to God and ask for forgiveness even for those ones. But I want you to go beyond that. I want you to say something like this. God, I don't know myself. I don't know those things that have been planted in my life which have not yet manifested today, but may manifest in the future. Lord, please point at them and help me to uproot them that I may become useful in your hand in the name of Jesus.
I pray you can join us to pray that prayer. I pray you can be honest enough to say, Lord, try my heart. That was the prayer of David. Said, try my heart, O Lord, and know my thoughts today. Mm-hmm. People that are eager to walk with God, they know they can't trust their heart. He said, Lord, here am I. I don't know what I'm capable of doing. I don't know whether if you give me opportunity to touch many lives, whether I will change, I become a masquerade. Lord, try my heart. But I know if you are sincere and you are seeking God, God is longing to do whatever needs to be done, to correct whatever needs to be corrected, even as you cry to him. Today, let's not finish this Bible study without you going on your knees. Whether you are alone, whether you are in a Bible study group, whether in a church fellowship, or whether you are with your wife or with your family, or whether you are, you know, sitting together with friends and you are going through this Bible study, don't be ashamed to bow before God and say, Lord, try my heart. The greatest entrance to God using any man is the condition of your own heart. God who sees your future, let's seek his approval for our lives. Brother, go ahead, please.
When God desires to use a man, the crucial thing he checks again and again is the quality and condition of heart that man carries. He must test and examine the disposition of that heart in many and diverse situations of life. He does not trust a life until he can trust his heart. So if you want to commend yourself to God, you must first check and work upon is the integrity of your heart.
Please take note of that.
Yeah.
What God trusts in any man is not his face, it's not his physique, it's not his beauty. What God trusts is if he can trust your heart. Can God trust your heart? Can God take your heart and say, yes, this man, his heart is after my heart. So if you are intending for God to consider you, I want to ask you one place to focus on is your heart. Even when we finish this section, I can see that the second section, 2 of the book, shall again be dealing with this matter of the heart. So don't be tired that I will be drawing your attention to the condition of your heart. Because the heart of the matter is your heart. It's the heart. It's not your face. It's not your countenance. It's not your stature. It's not your outlook. It's the condition of your heart. Let's go ahead quickly.
Are there seeds of sin already growing in your heart which may not have opportunity of outward expression today until an opportune time in the future? Is there a kind of secret ambition, perhaps an ambition for fame in your life, that has made it difficult for God to trust you with a big work? If God knows that you cannot handle fame, and that if you have a little opportunity to become popular, you will become pompous, then God may likely say, let's peg his progress. Only God knows how many of his servants whose progress he has had to peg because of what he saw in their heart. Will you wish to check where you are with God now? A few sobering questions will help you to check the state of your heart and your stand with God. Is it taking several years for God to give you a breakthrough and to enlarge your life? Is there some secret ambition that God is querying in your heart, even though covered with zeal? Does God see the seed of pride and arrogance which might spring up if he should fertilize you with anointing? This is not the time to pray about other people. The people in church are not the problem. If God gets
not the problem. The people in church are not the problem. The problem is you. Mm-hmm. If God prevails with you, if God conquers you as he conquered Brother Jacob at Peniel, mm-hmm. Esau is not a problem. External opponent is not the problem. The enemy outside is nothing if you are able to overcome the enemy within you, Mr. Mm-hmm. Flesh, that has polluted the heart. As our brother continues to read, please take note of all those little questions we have raised. What is God looking at that is making him to withhold your growth, to withhold your enlargement? And Pastor, as God designed to use you wonderfully, but because of that seed of pride, that seed that manifests itself in unnecessary fury and anger. And God said, if this man becomes more powerful, he'll be so pompous that nobody can touch him. Are you cutting yourself short because you are careless about your own heart? Yes, sir. This is not the time to pray about other people. The people in church are not the problem. If God gets a correct man in you to lavish his power on, the church will change overnight. It is time to focus on your own life first. Would you like to go ahead, my brother?
Yes. I take the liberty to challenge you here as a man that can become great in the hand of God. I challenge you not because of your height in God today, but because of what I foresee God can work in your life before you leave the scene. God may have begun with you on probation, teaching a Sunday school class, but such beginnings are usually for training and exposure. There are greater tasks ahead of your life. There is a large estate into which he would want to call you if you are faithful. But one thing that scares God away from a man is his wrong heart. Is your heart pure? Have you gotten rid of every seed of sin in your heart? And because there is a spiritual genetic connection between a minister and the people he reproduces, it becomes very necessary to be sure that there is no wrong thing in the life that trains others. Since what a man is what he will impart. Whatever we do not want to multiply must not be given prominence in the church. That is why God is not quick at picking men for his use. Why not ask God to test every gene of your life and throw out that which is injurious? Why not pray this hour and say, Dear Holy Spirit, if leadership imposes such a serious demand on the life of those to be so appointed, do not delay in getting to work upon my life. No wonder you are not getting men so quickly to use today. Do not forget, my brother, that the backup you need is not what a man can do for you. It is what only God can do. Everything God wants you to do depends on if he is ready to place his approval on your life. Do not forget that serving God is not a matter of competition with any man. I wish you could face God with the reality of your life situation. I wish you would ask God some serious questions today. God, are you still afraid of releasing your power into my life? Are you still afraid of releasing your church into my hand? Why are you pegging my progress? God, why are you afraid of lavishing upon me what I have could have used to change my generation? Lord, are there still wrong things within my life that you are scared of? Will you please pray this hour for a divine intervention in your life?
This is a very critical matter of prayer. And if you have this material in your hand, the issues we have raised, they are points of prayer, which we are going to take up again today before we leave. And I would just have wanted you to check, to ask God, please test every gene of my life and throw out that which is injurious. Lord, dear Holy Spirit, if leadership imposes such a serious demand on the life of those to be so appointed, do not delay in getting to work upon my life. Can you say, God, please work on my life? Don't leave me, don't let me be growing old and yet I'm useless. Don't allow me to be gathering dust around my life when the reason why I was born and the reason I was being exposed to the purpose of God is still hanging, because there are these, you know, internal obstacle unto God using my life. Lord, deal with me. I would like you to cry to God today. Now, but as we want to conclude, before we go into the place of prayer, if you go with me to page 39, you will see the kind of leader that God is looking for. And you will see it is our postscript. We'll just read it before we conclude in prayer for today. Of God-made leaders. Then I'm going to be asking our sister Marcella from Belize to please start reading that for me. Yes.
A leader must be one who sees ahead of all others. He knows where he is going and the way to it. He has a vision of what to do and how to do it. After all explanations, he can confidently say, "Follow me. This is the way. I will make you get to the desire of your heart." He is a man of vision, a man endowed with the revelation of things not yet seen, a man who sees when everyone else cannot yet perceive a thing.
First question, before you go on, as we're reading this matter, paragraph by paragraph, I want you to be able to check, because it's going to be part of our cry to God. Are you a leader that can say, "Follow me"? Is your life followable? If men were to follow you, would they arrive at the correct destination for their lives? And so God is looking for such men. But I said, what matters first is their heart, the condition of the heart. Now, go on to the second paragraph.
A leader must be a persuasive, clear communicator who, with words and clear illustration, with visual aids or proverbs and parables, easily causes men to see vividly what is as yet only in his mind. He mobilizes fellowship as men gain understanding of the vision. Its intents, methods, and purposes through his life and actions. A spiritual leader is patient with the sluggish. He explains again and again using various means to avoid unhealthy monotony. He takes slow, steady, but firm steps to enable followers trace his footsteps. He is keen on getting men to voluntarily move along with their own inner drive. He depends on the Holy Spirit to convince, convict, and convert men.
Are you such a leader? Are you such a man in leadership? Is your life followable? These are the questions we are raising. Are people able to trace your footsteps so that it's not that you are dragging them? You have become an inspiration that men could follow. We are raising all this because we want to pray. Because there are people that seem to have been, you know, occupying places and positions And yet, heaven is still looking for his own kind of men, his own kind of women that he can place in leadership. Yes, go ahead, Sister Marcella, please.
He leads by converting men from within to become one with the vision just like himself. This can be slow, though it varies with the individual. But then the leader is willing to accommodate with individual follower. He is willing to stimulate him till he can evoke a personal response from within his very heart. He commands respect and following through trust. People have come to trust him, to trust his judgment, to trust his suggestion, to trust his counsel. But trust does not come with a stroke of activity. Trust in a leader is only built over time. His actions and reaction is several little seemingly insignificant occurrences, situations and events as regards men around him make or mar this trust in him.
Yes. So are you trustworthy? Can your life be trusted? When people come and stumble at your life at close quarters, have you not eroded the trust they have put on your life? Are you a man whose life commands following? We are raising all these questions so that in case somebody is sitting somewhere and is presuming, this message is not about me. I'm already a leader. Are you the kind of God-made leader? Are you progressively growing into the kind of men and women that God is seeking to place over his work at a time like this? Is God able to flow through your life, or you are just there? You remember God had rejected Saul, but for another 38 years, he was occupying a space. He was dragging the people into all kinds of problems. He will go for a battle that God had not authorized. He will call a fast that does not have any sense. All of this, when a man is out of tune with God and is clinging to leadership, we don't know the kind of damage he brings. Are you a leader that God can cause men to trust in? Now, so let's go now. Let's move. We will ask Sister Francia to take over from Marcella now and pick the next three paragraphs so that we can share it together before we pray.
This trust depends on how he maturely, tenderly, and lovingly handles each little thing that pertains to men behind him. For their eyes are silently open to see whether he will turn to either satisfy his own self-interest or to pour out himself in selfless service for the benefit and growth of his subordinates. To evoke this trust in men, the leader himself over time must prove stable and predictable, a man of his word, not double-tongued, a man reliable in every conceivable circumstance, positive or negative, a man who does not withdraw in the face of danger, either to his person or to those following. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13, verse 1, even unto death. To evoke this trust, a leader must be consistent. He must be one that does not change with moods and atmosphere. Men should be able to take risks based on what he says. He himself must become the worthy collateral that men need to throw their lot upon the waters of life. He must provide an antidote to the uncertainties that surround things that have never been, which make most men shrink back to conservatism. All of these must not be a stage act. It must not be a crash. It must not be a crash program just to win men's votes. A leader is one who quietly grows outside the public view and develops these qualities as a lifestyle. He himself is being converted and transformed daily. He keeps growing and giving life gaps to his followers so that each time they lift up their eyes to see ahead, they see him genuinely ahead of them in life.
Can you wait there? Can you wait there, Sister Francia? We are reading all this because we wanted to know if God should prevail over our hearts. What is it that God wants to prepare you to become? What kind of leader is God looking for among his people? The kind of God-made leaders, look at what we are looking at in their lives. They are consistent, they are dependable, they are reliable. Their lives have continued to point as a pointer onto where we are going. And I'm asking, is your life right with God? Can God actually safely commit his flock into your hand in this particular day when the Lord is saying, I look for a man among them who will stand in the gap. I look for someone who will stand for me in the gap. So let me request you to read the next point, and then when we get to the leader, therefore must not be a dwarf, let's return to Brother Scott, who will take it to the end, and then we shall turn to God in the place of prayer.
He inspires them to keep coming along, stepping into footsteps that are clearly and firmly imprinted on the soil of life. Each of those who follow him has enough room to grow and to develop his potential to the fullest.
A leader, therefore, must not be a dwarf. Followers must not be compelled to blow off the lid in order to express themselves. Let them bubble up and down, left and right, even with a little pressure. The space between the leadership and followership, due to rank difference, is roomy enough for each one to grow his or her full stature. As men look at him again and again, they must not just gain a mere familiarity, but keep receiving fresh challenges that make them want to change into the leader's own likeness from one degree of glory to another. Familiarity develops into a problem when the leader slows down to become stagnant in grace, in growth, in knowledge, in purity, and in power. A growing man cannot become an object of scorn in the eyes of the follower. Even for a husband not to become a mere figurehead to his wife, he must keep growing. A leader, therefore, must keep at growing. Lord, make me a fisher of men, a catcher of men. Make me a leader whose net attracts men, one who does not leak away once people come near to see the ins and outs of his life.
Amen. Now, we'll stop at this point for today. And if you are able to get the outline we shared, that outline was pointing to the fact of the prayer point we want to raise as we pray together today. And I would like you to please, if possible, for you to turn to the Lord with us in prayer at this point. Is your heart right with God? Are your affections nailed to the cross? As the Lord purged your inner man to the point that he can trust your heart. As we are looking at the qualities of God-made leaders here, you can see that what is paramount is the condition of such a man's heart. What is crucial is whether his heart is growing. So we said a leader must keep at growing. And a growing man cannot become an object of scorn in the eyes of the follower. Even for a husband not to become a mere figurehead to his wife, he must keep growing. I want to ask you, are you growing? Is your life right with God? Is your heart, your affection, has he been nailed to the cross to such a point God can say, yes, I have seen him, I've considered him, and he is winning my approval. So the passage we read said, if any man therefore purge himself of these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and is ready, prepared for every good work. What are you doing about making yourself available to God? So as I ask you to please bow your heart in prayer, we're going to go to God right now. We have some few minutes, and I want you to pray. This Bible study is not about head knowledge. We are seeking something from God. And we are saying, Lord, what do you look for in your vessel? Why will you be looking here and there and I'm here and you are not committing yourself to me? Why am I just a figurehead? Why am I shouting up and down and nothing is happening? Lord, consider my heart. If the Lord is gripping you and the Spirit of God is convicting you particularly today, then I beg you to please respond to God. Go on your knees, bow your heart, take a stand before God. If you are by the altar, just go and hold the horn of the altar and say, Lord, nobody is here, but I can see you dealing with my heart. Deal with me, O Lord. But God has promised, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Say, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away from you the heart of stone. There is no extent to which you have gone that God is not able to change that situation if you are only willing to come, if you are willing to repent and become obedient. Are you secretly keeping some sinful attitude, sinful habits? Are there seeds of sin, of immorality that you have not been able to dispense of? You look nice on the outside, but your heart is not good. Is your heart full of envy, rage, competition, and ambition to such a point that rather than focus on who you are and what is happening to you, you are busy struggling with others? Can you pray? Can you say, Lord, don't let my heart cripple me. Don't let my heart be the reason why I will grow old and I will not be useful in your hand. Please, Lord, go to where nobody can go. Go to the recesses of my heart and please help me today. Let's pray. And if you are anywhere, you are saying, Lord Jesus, please step into my heart. Lord Jesus, give me your own heart. The more we talk about the new Christian life, we are talking about a man whose heart has been circumcised. A man whose heart has been circumcised. The foreskin of the flesh had been cut off. The flesh had been cut off. It is a crucified man, a crucified life, to preach the crucified Savior. You will not be a faithful witness of the man of Calvary when you are holding to your old nature. You can at best just be an hypocrite. Is your life already laid on the altar? Are your affections nailed to the cross? Please bow and talk to God. Ask him to step into your life wherever you are. We are not there to say we can supervise you. We don't have to. The Holy Spirit is there knocking on your heart and say, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart, my brother, my sister. Take time and talk to God at this time. May God bless you as we call on God. Did the Holy Spirit walk with you to such a point that we know that this is only what God can do? Holy Spirit, we plead with you because there's no distance with you. Where people are, some are on the ship, some are in their secret house, some are on the farm, some are traveling, some are in their cars, some are in the church meetings, some anywhere they are. Reach out to every heart that is crying to you. Lord, I'm pleading with you that this Bible study will recruit men and women that are usable. Leaders that you can, that you want to make and form for yourself. Lord, please let this message recruit them. And all those that are hearing your voice and say yes to you, and they're saying, Lord, deal with my heart, my secret heart. My affection has been shifted. My wife thinks that I still love her, but my heart has departed. There are strange women that have crept into your heart already. Let God handle it. Don't hide it anymore. Let the Lord have his way with you today. We believe that a revival is coming. But before God can pour forth his spirit, oh, the altar that is broken down must be repaired. The altar of your personal relationship with God must be repaired. That thing that has punctured your walk with God must be pulled out. Would you like to say, Lord, I don't even know myself. I don't even know what I am capable of doing. Please deal with me. Uproot every seed of sin that is likely to grow up tomorrow. Please come to me. The Lord Jesus is standing there to answer our prayer. I'd like to pray with you even as we conclude now. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity of praying. Thank you for our friends, brothers, sisters that are bowing to you in their different contexts, in different nations of the earth, and in their different platforms. Lord, some are alone, some are in a group of two or three, some are in a Bible study class, wherever they are this day. We plead with you that your hand will be stretched out and that you will do something new in their lives. Those who cry to you for forgiveness, let the blood of Jesus speak for them. Please let there be a cleansing today and a cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh. Let there be a circumcision by the Spirit today. Let the revelation of Christ and what he did at Calvary, let it release these brothers. Bring them into your liberty. Bring them to deliverance. Give them a new heart, even this time. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen.